I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. I'm very, very thankful to be here this morning. I think I've already told you that, but I really count it a privilege to be here with this church. I don't get around a whole lot. This is one of my favorite churches because I know Brother Jimmy, and I have met you people here, and I know that this is where the truth is preached and the truth is loved. And that is that makes it one of my favorite churches. Some of you may remember this, you may not. But I had a time several years ago that I didn't have a church that I could be a member of. And I had about, I think, three or four. I can't remember now. I think it was three churches that I was familiar with. And I would send my tithes and offerings to one different church every Sunday. And this is one of the churches that I sent it to. And that didn't last very long. Thankfully, I was able to find a church. But I really do appreciate this church very much. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness, is the scepter of thy kingdom. I'm going to stop there. It's hard to tell where to stop when we begin reading this, but I want to focus on a statement that is made in the second verse. God, who at sundry times in a divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And if I had a title to the sermon today, would be that God spoke. We have to remember when we read this that this book was written to the Jewish people, the Hebrews. They were very familiar, and you can tell as you go through this book that the people to whom he was writing to were very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And that's why that he begins the way he does. God, who at sundry times in a divers manner spoke in time past unto the fathers. He was talking about the old Jewish fathers, how that God had spoken to them by the prophets. If we were talking about how that God spoke to people in time past, we might say that God in time past spoke by creation. Because God did speak in creation. Matter of fact, he spoke the world into existence. And the writer of Romans says that the invisible things that God made from the I thought I could quote it, but I can't. But it's found in Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, anyone with an intelligent mind ought to be able to look at the world around them and know that there's a God. Because how else did the things that we see come into existence unless somebody made them? And it had to be someone that is powerful. And there's a lot that we can learn about God through creation. We can learn a lot about God's sovereignty and His wisdom in that the way that He made it. We can't learn much about the grace of God in creation, but we can say, in a manner of speaking, that God spoke to all of us in creation. But to the Jewish people to whom this was written, He said that God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. In the Old Dispensation, or the Old Testament dispensation, there were many times and many ways that God spoke to the Old Testament people. He sometimes spoke in an audible voice. You remember the story of Moses, this after he had fled Egypt, and he was out in the desert tending the sheep, and he saw a burning bush that would not burn up. And there was a voice that spoke to him out of that bush, and that was God that spoke to Moses audibly. And you know how that He gave him the directions that he was to follow in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And at times other than that, God spoke audibly to Moses and to some of the other prophets. He spoke to the young boy Samuel. You remember Samuel, that when he was just a young boy, that his mother took him and left him there at the temple. And he helped Eli. And one night while he was asleep, he heard someone call his name. And he thought it was Eli, the priest. And he got up and he went to him and he said, "Did you call?" And he said, "No, I didn't call you." And this happened three times. And the third time, Eli perceived that it was God that was speaking to him. And he told him, he said, "The next time you hear that voice, you just answer, 'Here am I.'" And he said, "That's God talking to you." And God talked audibly to Samuel. God spoke in the types and the shadows that they had in the Old Testament. All of those things that pointed toward Christ. God spoke to His people and to the fathers in that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "For the law," that was the ceremonial law, "having a shadow of good things to come." It was a shadow. It spoke. And that's how that God had spoken to people in time past. He spoke in the giving of the law. If we would turn, we won't take time to turn there, but if we would turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, when God spoke the law, there were thunderings and lightnings, and the people trembled. And they told Moses, said, "We will listen to what you tell us, but we're afraid to listen to what God says." It's very powerful when God speaks. But God had spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But He said He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And that's what we want to try to focus on today. I want to say just a word here about that phrase there, "the last days." We are living in the last days. There is much that is made in the world of religion about that term, the last days. I remember when I was in, I guess everyone remembers where they were on September the 11th, 9/11. And I remember I was at a doctor's office, was making a delivery at a doctor's office as a truck driver. And the fellow that I was supposed to meet there hadn't showed up. He was late showing up. And I was sitting there waiting on him, and my cell phone rang, and it was my son. And he asked me if I was watching the news or had heard the news or anything. And I said, no. And he said, well, there's a plane that just flew into the World Trade Center. And a second plane, it looks like, has flown into it. And he said, you need to turn your radio on, find out what's going on. And I went into the doctor's office. It was a new office they were setting up, and there were a couple of ladies in there, and I asked them if they had heard anything, and they hadn't heard anything. And when I told them what I'd heard, the very first thing one of the ladies said, and I know she said it, I'm not trying to be critical of her, but she said, well, you know, the Bible says that in the last days that there's a lot of these things are going to come to pass. Well, we've been living in the last days ever since the Old Testament dispensation ended. And I know and I look forward to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And all of His people ever since He left the earth over 2,000 years ago have been looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know when He's going to come. I know some of you here probably remember, Brother Jeff is not as old as some of us, but all of my life I've known of people that set dates on when they thought the Lord was going to come. And of course, y'all know last year there was a group of people that set a date. And those dates have come and gone, but the Lord still has not come. He will come, but we don't know when He's going to come. And He'll come in His own time. I've heard people, I know when I was younger, I'd heard people to make a statement something like this, well, I know the Lord's going to come soon because it can't get much worse. But you know what? It's gotten worse. And He still hasn't come. And I don't mean to say this to discourage us from looking for the Lord to come, but I do want to point out that we are in the last days now. We have been in the last days for over 2,000 years. The Lord is going to come, but He's going to come in His own time. And in these last days, these days in which we live, God has spoken to us by His Son. What a statement that is. God has spoken to us by His Son. And I want to consider, first of all, when I think of how that God has spoken to us in His Son, or by His Son, is to consider the incarnation of Jesus Christ, how that He came to be on this earth. Let's go first of all to Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin reading about verse 26. And this is the account of when the angel came to Mary. Luke chapter 1 verse 26. And in the sixth month, that was the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. When we think of how our Lord came through the Virgin Mary, she was a godly woman. But if you had been a king or some great person, you know, there was great care that was taken when a king would choose the woman who would bear his children, who would be heirs to his throne. There was great care taken. Sometimes the woman might be chosen because of her what she might contribute to the kingdom. You know, in other words, if she was a member of a daughter of another king, he might want her to bear his children because that would strengthen his kingdom. And there were things like that that were taken into consideration. But when it came time for the heir of God the Father to be born, he chose a poor, godly woman by the name of Mary. And this angel came to Mary a lot of times because of what some people, how they try to elevate Mary to a place that she just shouldn't be elevated. I think sometimes we kind of go the other way and try to not put very much stock in Mary, but I want to consider Mary for a few minutes this morning. And the angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, I could just imagine what her reaction would be when she had this angel that spoke to her. And we read here what something about her reaction. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." Not trying to take any, to be disrespectful or, probably not the right word to use there, but Mary, you know, in her mind, what is this? What's he talking about? What's he saying? Can you imagine this being spoken to you? Of course, I'm a man, but can you imagine as a woman? You ladies here, if an angel had spoke this to you, what kind of thoughts this would provoke in your mind? And Mary was not any different. She said, "What's he talking about?" And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Oh, what a wonderful statement to make to her to calm her down. "Mary, you found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great." Wonderful here the way that angel describes to her the child that she is about to bore. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." You remember what? Well, I know you do, but just think a minute about that. She was a young Jewish girl. God had promised David before he died that there would be someone that would always rule on his throne, on the throne of Israel. Someone from David's seed that would always rule on the throne of Israel. Well, Israel had been in captivity for many years. And they didn't really, even though they knew what their lineage was, they didn't have a king. Israel didn't have a king sitting on the throne. But God told Mary, or this angel told Mary, "That child that you're going to have, God's going to give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." My, what that a lot that was for this young Mary to take in. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." My, my, what a statement to make to this young girl. The awe that she felt. We read later on in Mary's life concerning this being the mother of Jesus. And we'll get to this a little bit more later on, but the angel, when Jesus was born and the shepherds came and to see Jesus as he lay there in the manger, and they worshiped him. And the Bible says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then later on in the in that chapter, after that, you remember the occasion when Jesus was a young boy and they had been to Jerusalem and they had left and they had been gone about 2 days and they realized that he wasn't with them. You know, that's easy for me to understand because I come from a family, a large family. There were 9 children in my family. And it's easy to lose one of your children when you have that many. But when they went back to the temple and they found him, and Mary asked Jesus, she said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto her, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And when he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but this is the part I want to get to, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. There was a lot that Mary, I know, didn't fully understand, but she kept all these sayings in her heart. But this is how that the announcement was made that Jesus was going to come. That God would come to the earth. Paul, in writing to Timothy, stated it this way. He said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh. Now, when it came time for Jesus to be born, we all know the story of how that they had traveled there to Bethlehem. There's a lot that goes into that. I tried to preach a sermon one time on that, and I enjoyed studying about that, how that God, you know, it was about over a 60-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. How was God going to get Mary, who was so far along in her pregnancy, how was he going to get a woman like that all the way to Bethlehem? Well, he put it on that old king's heart to take a census, and the order was put out that every person had to return to the birthplace of their ancestors. And so Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, because that's where the Bible said he was to be born. Well, when she came there, and you know the story of how that she was born, he was born in a manger. There was not a place for them in the inn. Some of you, I think, well, all of you probably said, "Brother Jeff, Brother Jeff, I'm not picking on you, but you're, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm sure am thankful for you, but we don't know much in this country about royalty. Probably the closest that we had to it, and I don't even like to think about that, was when, think of it in that way, but when John Kennedy was president, he was probably, we would have considered closest thing to royalty that we ever had, even though he wasn't royalty. But the point that I want to make, not that, but that is the only time in my lifetime I know of that a child has been born in the White House. The president is not the king. Thank God he's not the king. But he is a great leader. And I remember that he had a child that was born in the White House. I was pretty young then. But there was a great deal made about that. And then later on in England, when Princess Charles and Diana were married and they had children. And there was a great deal that was made about that. There were great announcements that were made. But on the occasion that we read about here in the book of Luke, there was someone that was born that was greater than any royalty or greater than any dignitary. There's no dignitary in the world or any royalty or anything else that ever had a child that even came close to being what was born in that manger in Bethlehem. And as I was trying to draw the analogy, when we have a person of great fame and what have you that has a child, that all these announcements go out. But to whom was the announcement made when Jesus was born? It wasn't made to kings. You remember a couple of years later, the wise men came and inquired as to where Jesus was born. Herod, who was the king at that place, didn't even know about it. But he announced it to some shepherds. That just thrills me to think of that. We read there in that second chapter of Luke that in the 8th verse, and there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Why, there was something. They were just out there in the field at night, and all of a sudden there's a great light that shone, and this angel appeared to them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." You know, I read this a lot of times, but in verse 9 it said the angel of the Lord appeared to them. But in verse 13 it says suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. At first there was only one angel. And then there was a multitude of angels. A multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I like to think about what those shepherds thought and felt as they were there in that field and this announcement was made to them. And after it was all over and after the angels left, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Isn't that wonderful? Do you remember, I'm not trying to and put you in a square in a box. But do you know of times in your life when you have had that desire to go? And I hope we had that desire today to go and see what it is that God has told us about. But these shepherds, they said, "Let's go see." They weren't just satisfied to hear the news. They wanted to go see their Savior. And that's what's mind-boggling almost to me, because even though they knew that it was just a baby, they knew that it was more than just a baby. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which is told them concerning this child. They weren't satisfied just to go and see for themselves. They wanted to tell everybody else what had happened and what they had seen. Well, Mary and Joseph, who was not the father, but who assumed the role of his earthly father, when he was 8 days old, and they took him to the temple, this was what they were instructed to do, this is what the law taught them to do. They came to offer sacrifice, and if you know anything about the sacrifices that were offered, these were the sacrifices you offered if you were poor. Verse 24, and offer sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him, and I want you to think about this just for a moment. They had come to the temple. This is where the priests were. This was the center of worship. This would be the central place where all of the scribes and the people that studied the scriptures, the learned men, the religious people, this was the center of religion. But when Jesus was brought to the temple, there wasn't any priest that met him and said, "Thank you, our Savior's come." There weren't any great scribes and great scholars, but there was one old man who loved the Lord. And God had told him. It said in verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, and this is what just is very touching to me. I don't know anybody. I know there are people, but it's just very rare to find somebody that doesn't like little babies. When you see one, if you're in a grocery store or wherever you are, if you see a little baby, you just by nature you just want to go look at him and behold him. That's just natural. I remember when my children were born that I was not living where my parents lived at the time. But I remember especially when my first one was born, I wanted to go to my home, to my parents, and I wanted to see my dad and my mother hold my child. There was something special about that. And it's something special even now to hold a little child for the first time. And that's what's very touching to me. Because this Simeon, verse 28, said, then he took him in his arms. And it wasn't just the fact that from human emotions that it was a little baby. It wasn't just that. But Simeon knew who he was holding. He took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. My, what a blessing it was. What joy he felt because he was able to hold in his arms and look down into that little baby and know that it was not just a little baby, but that was his salvation. That was how Jesus came to the earth. That's how God came to the earth, came in the flesh. And I wish that I could express this. I wish I had the eloquence to express these thoughts and to put these thoughts into words. But that God came in the flesh. And I want to consider that. Some people make the statement concerning Jesus Christ that he was God and man. But that's not a proper statement. He was God-man. You cannot separate his divinity from his humanity. You ask me to explain that? I know that I can't fully explain it. I don't fully understand it, but I believe it. He was God-man. I was kind of curious when I talked to Brother Jeff for the first time the other day on the phone, and His name is Watkins. That's what my mother's name, maiden name, was Watkins. I asked Brother Jeff, he and I might be related to one another in the flesh. But I want to make this illustration. Someone else made this one time, and I think it's a good one. My mother was Eva Watkins. My father was Jess Hoggard. Now, when you look at me, and of course you knew neither one of them, you people didn't, but even people that did know them, they could look at me, and which part of me would they say belonged to my dad, and which part belonged to my mother? You can't separate me. I'm from my mother, my father, and my mother. I'm a combination. I'm both of them. They both contributed to my being. That's the same way Jesus is. You can't look at Jesus and say, well, this part of Him is man, and this part of Him is God. You could look at me, and I know that going back to the analogy of the personal analogy, you could say that there are certain things that about me that remind you of my mother, would remind you of my mother, and certain things that would remind you of my father. And we can look at Jesus and say that there are certain things about Him that does remind Him of His Father, God the Father. And certain things that would be characteristic of a human, of His mother. But we can't divide Him and say this part was God and this part was man. He is God-man. He was every much God as God the Father. Matter of fact, in the text that we read, there in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter of Hebrews, it said that He is the who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. He's very much God. But He's also very much man. And I'm glad. Because without that, we would have no salvation. In Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Jesus was made flesh. John, one of my favorite scriptures, John's Gospel, John chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And then it tells us down in the 14th verse, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There in that second verse, I believe it says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That's a strong word. That word "made" is as it from the original Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but by reading the scholars, I can tell you that's a very strong word. It's where it has to do with the idea of generate. Something that was there that was not there before. You know, we sometimes use that word "creation" loosely. We might say that somebody created a great work of art. Well, they didn't really create anything. They took a little of this, a little of that, what was already in existence, and formed it into a work of art. But the only creation that's ever been done is what God created. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I like the Latin phrase. And I don't know Latin either, but it just sounds good to me. Ex nihilo. And it means out of nothing. God created it out of nothing. When Jesus, who the Bible says was there, well, he was there at the creation. He was the one, the person of the Godhead, it seemed, who did the creating. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. But then when it comes down in the 14th verse, that same word is used, and the word, was made flesh. In other words, he wasn't flesh before. You know, there are some people who had the erroneous idea, and it's a damnable doctrine, that said that Jesus' body had existed in all eternity. But it hadn't. It was made flesh when the Holy Ghost conceived our Lord and Savior in the womb of Mary. He was made flesh. Romans 1:3 says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made, there's that word made, in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Now, some people have took that word there as, and they have run amok with that. And they said, well, he wasn't really a man, he was just as a man. In other words, he appeared to be a man. But that's the same word that's used in Matthew, the 14th chapter. And about the 5th verse. Herod had laid his hands upon John the Baptist and then put him in prison because of what he had said about him having his mother's or his brother's wife. And verse 5 says, and when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. In other words, they didn't think that John was like a prophet. They knew John was a prophet. They counted him as a prophet. And that's the same meaning that is found here, that Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he was a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was made a little lower than the angels. If we consider the creatures that God created, we would say that the highest order would be the angels, the intelligent creatures that God made, and then man would be below the angels. And if we want to go further than that, we would say that the animal kingdom was even below the level of man. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Now, why was it necessary? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to stop here. I don't think I'm going to have time to finish that thought right now. But I hope that we'll consider this. It's wonderful to me to think upon the fact that God came in the flesh. It was necessary that He come in the flesh because we wouldn't have any salvation any other way. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. We'll maybe get in a little bit more of that this afternoon. But there had to be a sacrifice that was perfect. The psalmist said, I believe it was the psalmist said, and it's repeated, it's in the book of Hebrews later on, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Brother Jeff, do you have anything to say or before we're dismissed? Or? Just close in prayer? Okay. Well, would you lead us in prayer, Brother Jeff?
Father in heaven, would you thank you?